I'd like to call to your attention that we have two congregational meetings today. We have the first meeting between the services immediately following this one, and that is to vote on whether to adopt our new bylaws. And then after the second service, there's a congregational meeting to vote on affirming the decision to move forward with the capital campaign. Both of these require a quorum, and all members are invited to attend.
It isn't love that makes the world go round, but compassion. Starting over in gentleness when love hasn't been enough or other factors have failed. A gentle refusal to blame oneself or others and just begin again. Out of our separate lives we come to walk this path together for an hour or a day, for a week or a month or a series of months and years. For this space of time we travel together, making much or little or nothing at all of the fact that another walks beside us. We can keep our eyes cast down, protecting ourselves from the pain we risk whenever we allow another human being to touch us. Or we can reach out, risking a little or a lot or every coin we have, because we believe that loving and being loved is the only game in town. The choice is ours. Those who risk much lose much, but they are also the only ones who ever win. Come, let us worship together.
When my husband and I were married, our wedding invitations were decorated with that famous passage from chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. And you may know that one. It's the one that says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to plant, and a time to reap," and so on. Now, our parents seemed rather pleased that we thought so highly of a Bible verse, but those of you of a certain age, perhaps aging hippies like me, you know that these wise words are also the lyrics to the Pete Seeger song, "Turn, Turn, Turn," which was covered by the Birds. And over the years, this song has revealed its truth in the unfolding of my life. There is a season for everything, and I'm so glad that I've had the opportunity to make the most of my professional life season. Not many people share my good fortune of making a living by serving amid a community such as this church, or to have their work grounded in their faith tradition like I have had. There is a season for everything, and I'm so glad that while working as a religious educator, I had the opportunity to be creative, energetic, and I hope influential. There's a season for everything, and now my life is leading me to what is next. The next season that will provide more time with my family, more time to engage in some of the things that I haven't had time for before, and more time to create open moments, which I plan to fill with my life's next adventure. So in a few months, I will be beginning the season of my retirement. And I will truly miss being a part of this singularly amazing community. You have revealed to me just how wonderful, loving, and effective a church can be. Over the years, it's been such a blessing to witness the seasons of so many of our children and youth. To journey with you generous people in this church has enriched my life, and I will always be grateful. So thank you. Just yet, so.
Earlier this month, the choir sang a timbered choir from Wendell Berry's poem, Book of Poems. And I turned to him again today because I think this poem unconsciously inspired the title of my sermon. He wrote it for his granddaughters who visited the Holocaust Museum on the day of the burial of Yitzhak Rabin. This poem is called Now You Know. Now you know the worst we humans have to know about ourselves, and I am sorry, for I know that you will be afraid. To those of our bodies given without pity to be burned, I know that there is no answer other than loving one another, even our enemies. And this is hard. But remember, when a man of war becomes a man of peace, he gives a light, divine, though it is also human. When a man of peace is killed by a man of war, he gives a light. You do not have to walk in darkness. If you will have the courage for love, you may walk in light. It will be the light of those who have suffered for peace. It will be your light. And now, surrounded by the sounds of our community, we in this space will keep silence for a few moments together. And now, as I invite you to join me in prayer, I'd like to say that often these prayers are my prayers, and I invite you to listen in, and sometimes they are prayers that I try to create on our behalf. And every now and again, they are your prayers, and today is one of those days. So if you're not someone who prays regularly, perhaps this may be helpful to you, because I'm going to guide you through a classical prayer frame. There are lots of frames for prayer, and this is one of them. And because it may be quite private, I invite you to fill in the responses to the prayer in your own hearts and in your own minds silently as we join together now in the spirit of prayer. Gracious Spirit of light and of love, we come this day carrying burdens and sorrows. This is the grief of our heart. And we confess that we've stumbled trying to find our way. We've made mistakes. We're sorry for. And we know that every moment is a moment to begin again in love. And so we pledge now to begin again in love and set our intentions to. And we're grateful for the many sources of hope and of strength which will help us live into our vision for our own lives. The sources of hope and strength which can lift us up. Gratitude leads to gratitude, and always there is reason for joy. And so we lift our hearts in grateful thanks for these blessings. We honor the gifts that we have been given, so many gifts, and we pray that our lives will be a reflection of our gratitude today and each day. Amen.
This reflection has been a hard process to start. We all face difficult decisions and hold them in until we are prepared to share. We do so only when we are good and ready. We hope that our decisions will be correct. Our family faced a big challenge over the past few years. We made the hardest decision that a parent could make. We were unable to keep our child safe. We had to send him away. Our son Adam is a great kid. When we adopted him along with his brother and sister, they were an active and inquisitive bunch. They had gone through unspeakable neglect before being saved by a Catholic orphanage, and we were thrilled to offer them a home. Adam was bright and articulate. He craved attention. He loved to cuddle and was thrilled to be in a home that did not want for anything. One of our first images of him was sitting in front of the open refrigerator, staring at all the food. He did show signs that he could be easily frustrated at an early age. We could fix that. As he grew, he did well at school, but never quite as well as he wanted. He showed talent in music and learned to play the piano. He was very focused in martial arts and moved from one belt to another. He struggled with his organization, and we found that he had severe dyslexia. He tried to put on a show that he excelled in everything, but inside the frustration grew. This led to episodes of anger, actions that had the effect and probably the intention of pushing away those closest to him. We sought all the right evaluations, and we knew that we could think our way through this. We could do it. We were highly educated people who dealt with complicated issues professionally every day. We took him to the best counselors. We gave him the best supportive education and gave him a wealth of experiences and vacations. Still, he got worse. He became disruptive at home and ran away multiple times. When we moved back home to Ohio, we thought we could start off in a new mode. Family was close, and the school he would attend would provide so much more support. The opposite happened. He became more easily angered and lashed out against those around him. The family orbited around him, trying to keep his mood in check. I will keep the details of his last few months private for Adam to share in his time. But our point of revelation came when he ran away for a few hours and was found by police miles away. He showed us that we could not keep him safe. We tried to make changes and sought out new experts, but we had to face that he could not stay at home. We were losing him. We made a decision to move him to a facility in Montana that was designed for troubled adopted youth. He would spend time working on a ranch and get the structure that we could not provide in our busy household. It was rocky at the start, but he made progress. Unfortunately, the same behavior emerged. We realized that we had not made the best choice. We considered bringing him home and starting again, but knew this would not give him the help he needed. He needed to get more intensive counseling. We had to start over. We faced that now he needs the last chance option. We moved him to another facility in Utah. Here he has access to twice weekly counseling and many other supports within a very structured facility. We faced the fact that this was the only way we could save our son. I am pleased to report that Adam is doing very well now. He respects the people around him, and we have seen glimpses of the happy and affectionate child that we saw so many years ago. We'd meet with him by Skype weekly, and we'll be able to visit him from time to time. There have been a few bumps, but he is trying, and we are trying hard. When we made the decision to adopt, we knew we would face challenges. We knew we were prepared to take them on. My wife was an early childhood teacher, and I was in healthcare. What could go wrong? Once we faced the fact that we were unable to provide the support that our child needed, we have started to move to the place where we want to end up, as a family growing together. When this issue arose, we tried our best to show Adam all of the compassion we could. We knew he needed support and was very unhappy. We saw his potential to be such a successful person and had trouble accepting that it was slipping away. It has taken a long time for us to understand that we also must show compassion to ourselves. We have had to accept the limitations we face and move beyond them for all our sakes. Through Adam's interest in music, he learned to play Amazing Grace. He played it at my grandmother's funeral because it was her favorite hymn. He always felt it was his favorite too. These words resonate with me as I reflect on our journey. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
The benefit of working with themes for our worship, I have found these last couple of years, is that we don't flit from topic to topic so much and have a chance to go deeper. And so all month long, we've been considering revelation. And all of the services thus far have been about the kinds of revelations from scripture and poetry and tradition and experience that lift us up, that inspire us, that educate us, and help us be the people that we want to be in the world. And yet, it's also true that some revelations do just the opposite. Instead of instructing, they injure. Instead of sustaining, they knock us down with their terrible power and bring us face to face with dreadful truths that we fervently wish weren't so. I'm thinking of revelations like the one made by Wendell Berry's granddaughters and so many people upon first visiting the Holocaust Museum. It's hard to face terrible revelations about humanity. It can be heartbreaking to watch our children face these revelations and know that we cannot protect them. I know many parents and caregivers try. Unfortunately, we've had too much practice in recent years learning how as a nation to respond to terrible revelations. And whenever that happens, teachers and ministers and social workers and a whole host of other people try to think about how to help equip parents to support children. And some parents choose to try to shield their children. And in some families, that's successful for a time. But eventually there comes time. And we pray that it is later than sooner. When children grow up, and they also have to face these revelations about what does it mean to live in our world today. And we pray that when that time comes, we have equipped them to be able to face those revelations with hope and with strength. And so the question on my mind is how we do that. Not just how we equip our children, but how we equip ourselves with sufficient stores of hope and strength to face the revelations of the world that we'd rather not face. Such revelations can be deeply personal, like the ones that Karen and Jeff have shared with us, or they can be very public, like the experience of so many of us who have visited the Holocaust Museum or some similar place and walked out of the door heartsick and speechless, knowing what we now know. So whether the experiences are private or public, the questions are the same. What do we do now? How do we live now that we know? I was nearing the end of my first year in seminary when my previous long-term relationship ended. And in truth, I had seen the signs for well over a year, but I just chose to ignore them. And so when my partner told me she was leaving, it was the first kind of mini revelation, but the power of denial is phenomenal. I still thought that I was going to be able to talk her out of this, that this was not so. And so when the day came that she moved out, that was the earthquake revelation. It was really so, and I could not change it. And because I had been unwilling to see and accept, there I was in this apartment, left to pick up the pieces of my bruised and broken heart. And it turns out that seminary is a very good place to be if your partner's going to leave you. Because it was there that I learned about spiritual practice. Prior to that, I hadn't really had any spiritual practices. I was a runner, and I did yoga regularly, but I did those things more for the mental health and physical health benefits than for the spiritual health benefits. I didn't really know how to understand them as spiritual practices. And so, in seminary, one of the things you have to do is study spiritual practice. And it seemed as good a time as any to take that up, take that challenge that I had not yet taken. And I live not too far from Lake Michigan, so I started a practice of walking every day to Lake Michigan. And across the street from the Museum of Science and Industry, there's this phenomenal Japanese botanical garden. And I walked there most every day for a couple of years. And when I got to the garden, I would linger for a time, depending on the weather and my time. And that's where I began to learn how to meditate and to pray, was in that Japanese botanical garden on the shores of Lake Michigan. And that practice slowly brought me back to myself. I found it both grounding and opening at the same time. So there's spiritual practice. I think that's one resource that can help us face revelations we don't want to face. And another is relationship. I can be slow to warm up to people, and the classmates in my program were very friendly people, but I was busy. I had a partner. I had this whole life back home, and it was hard for me to build a new life in a new city and a new school, and so I hadn't really invested in those relationships. But suddenly I found that I really needed relationships, because I don't know if you've had this experience yourself, but what I have discovered is that friendships at a distance are wonderful. It's wonderful to keep old friendships, and there are limits to what they can provide in times of great need. And I needed people in person to be my community. And so I opened myself up, and that required being vulnerable and being willing to risk relationship. And I did, and they embraced me and showed me that it's always possible to create community again and again, and that community can help us through the trials and struggles of our lives. And then as the semester ended, I was scheduled to begin a full-time student chaplaincy program at a big downtown Chicago hospital. And every day, almost from the very first day, I was in these intense conversations with people facing death, facing choices of life and death, facing grief and loss and fear. And I found that my own heartache faded while I was at the hospital. And what I discovered that summer is that when life is hardest, paradoxically, service can be a balm that helps heal. And I know advice columnists say that all the time, and they must have gotten it from religious communities, because that's what we're supposed to teach. And I think it's really true. Service isn't just about other people. Service is about us. And it's not just about us when we have good times in our lives and extra to share. Maybe it's especially about us when times are hard and we need help, because then the mutuality of the relationship of service is easier to realize. And I think a lot of people must know that or intuit it, because one of the major reasons that people seek out a new religious community for the first time is because they've had some tragedy in their lives. They've been divorced, or there's been a loss of some kind of struggle, and they know they need something, and they think maybe religious community can help provide it. So these three, spiritual practice and community and service, I think are resources that can help us respond to painful revelations, certainly of our personal lives. But what about of our public lives? How well do religious communities do in helping people respond to the painful public revelations that we all share together? And specifically, how well do we do here in this congregation? I've been thinking about that. I encourage you to think about it. I think we do pretty well, but I think we have room to grow. I'm mindful that in the world we live in today, there are so many revelations, seems like regularly rising to the surface for our attention. And it would be easier not to know these things. I'm thinking about the revelations that we've had. I'm thinking just the last 10 years, the revelations about our public lives that I have had, about the frightful journey of immigrants to this country and detention centers and the harsh realities that happen there and the harsh realities of prisons in this country and mass incarceration and of racial injustice and of economic inequity and the way that it affects the most vulnerable among us the worst, and about religious extremist groups proliferating in places around the globe, committing unspeakable horrors. That's just off the top of my head in the last 10 years, revelations that have come to me about what life is like for people in this world. And truly, it would be easier if I didn't know these things, or if it were somehow true that they're not as bad as the bleeding hearts make them out to be. I think that's how a lot of people cope. They're not as bad as the stories say. They can't be. And I think part of the reason for that is because it's, what do we do? How do we live if they are that bad? If they're really that, if these stories, these revelations, these experiences that some people face are really that bad, how do we live our own lives day to day? What do we do if we accept that they're true now that we know? It's easy, I think, to know these things. The world that we live in today, media communication makes it easy to know, but it's also acceptable to act as though we don't. And the beautiful thing is that many people don't choose that out. It really is a beautiful thing. Many people don't say, I'm too busy, I can't handle it, I've got too much stress, but instead find a way protecting ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. You know, we have to have, as Karen said, a time for everything, sorrow and joy, attention to the world, attention to ourselves. There has to be balance, yes, but there are many people who say, I will know these things about our world, and I will try to find a way to respond in my own little way, however small that is. Many people find the courage to know what is hard to know, to acknowledge painful revelations with strength, and then endeavor to find a way to make a difference, even if it's only in their own family, their own little community. So how well does this church do helping us face that challenge? It's a question I invite you to consider. There are lots of resources that can help us. And I think the same three that I mentioned about personal revelations can help us with public revelations. And I think each of these are things that we can do better. So first, spiritual practices. I understand that there was a spiritual practice meditation group here for years and years before I came, and it eventually dwindled. What if we could have that again? What if someone here who practices meditation regularly, or a few someones, could take turns hosting that once a week, and we could open that to the community for people who would like to be a part of that? Or if not that, a prayer group every week, or a Lectio Divina group, or whatever the practice is. There are so many practices. What if we had something like that that was open, not only to this members of this community, but to our larger community? I think that's something we could do to deepen our capacity for spiritual practice. And community. Community keeps us connected to our highest ideals and rooted in the joy of life that is also always with us, and we need that. We need to be reminded of joy, to touch and feel and taste joy regularly. And community can help us discover what that wholeness feels like, even if only in glimpses and in moments. My vision for our congregation is that we'll keep reaching out to the people beyond the walls of this community and inviting them to be part of a larger community, because so many people don't have one. Their community ends at their family and their workplace and their circle of friends. And this is something we can offer. And then finally, service. Service reminds us to call ourselves to attend to the balance between our own needs and the needs greater than our own. And service is heart-opening because it teaches us compassion, and service is an antidote to despair. Truly, service is an antidote to despair because it reminds us that we all have the power to make a difference. And service allows us to witness compassion in action, which is a source of hope and strength. And we all need lots of sources of hope and strength. And so I began the sermon with a question. Now that we know, how do we live? There are lots of answers, and I ventured just a few, which I think can be summarized by the words on the front doors of our church. They say, inspire, serve, grow. I think that's our mission in a nutshell, our charge and our challenge, our promise to ourselves and our world. And our quest every day is to figure out how to live into it a little more deeply. Maybe so, and amen. Once each month, we take a special collection for an organization whose work we want to support. And our special collection this morning is for Safer Futures. Safer Futures is the program that provides services to victims of domestic violence in our area. And they do wonderful work and will use the resources you have to share wisely. If you are a guest this morning, there's a gift for you. There's a candle in the basket. We're glad you're with us. The offering will now be gratefully received.
With a mind that holds a plan, with a hand that holds a key, with a heart that holds a dream, love reaches out. With a family torn apart, when the street is all you have, when your faith begins to break, love reaches out. Love reaches out, love reaches out, here by your side, bringing you home, love reaches out. Through the pain your eyes have seen, through the voices in your past, through the war you still endure, love reaches out. To the man who asks for change, to the mother and the child, to the elder all alone, love reaches out. Love reaches out. Love reaches out. Here by your side, bringing you home, love reaches out. Let us take this time to strengthen and inspire. Let love and compassion be the source that fuels the fire. If you find yourself in need, if you fear what lies ahead, if we forge a path of trust, love reaches out. Where hope replaces hate, where wounds begin to heal, where we all have a home, love reaches out. Love reaches out. Love reaches out. Here by your side, bringing you home, love reaches out.
You are a good and loving people. It's been good to be together today. Take your love out into the world. Amen.